Yeah, this morning we're going to talk about life reflection, because we come now to one of the most personal, very candid statements by the Apostle Paul. In other words, the Apostle Paul knows that he is getting ready to be martyred for the faith. And so Paul is now reflecting on his life, if you will, particularly in verse 7. And those three statements are going to receive weight in this sermon. But here is just an unbelievable window in what Paul understands the Christian life to be. And let me say this too. This should encourage us. This should encourage us, because the Apostle Paul says that that's okay. That when the moment comes, it's okay, because Christ is there. And there's going to be rewards, and we will talk about those rewards in this sermon. So let's launch in here. First of all, Paul says a life of faithfulness, and he talks about his sacrifice. Notice he says here, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Now, "for" is really explanatory. Going back to verse 5, "As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But on my end, on my part, this is what's happening." In other words, he's telling Timothy to stay the course, but on my end, the course is about finished. I still want you to do those things. And the Apostle Paul and Timothy were real close. He called him his spiritual son. And so here we have a transition from telling Timothy what to do to what Paul is getting ready to experience. He says here he is being poured out. Spendo in the Greek, which means to pour out libation before the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, I think Paul's drawing the image from this. "In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord." And that comes from Numbers 28:7. What the Apostle Paul is tying his life to, and this is something that is significant for us, is that he is talking here in essence of the core of his life. It is being poured out. The Apostle Paul is already in the process of pouring out. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that my life is poured out on the altar of God. That's huge. Because that gives us a window of what Paul understands discipleship to be in this sense. It is pouring out our lives. And he says here, it is being poured out, means that his life was being poured out through his life. At some point, the pour is going to end. And at that point, he will stand in the presence of Jesus. Wow. He says, "I give myself wholly to Christ." The big question is your life poured out on the altar? I can't answer that for you, but you can. It maybe gives us a different image going into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday to think about that our lives should be poured out. And I think there's also this idea, the wine that was used is symbolic of the blood. So in one sense, the Apostle Paul is saying, my life has been continually poured out on the altar. At some point, that will end. He knows that that is soon. But on the other end, I think there's the image of the blood sacrifice, which Paul himself will be martyred. I think we have lost touch at times in our lives with what is really important. What is really important is to become a drink offering to God. And it challenges us, and it should challenge us. And we should look at the Apostle Paul's life and go, wait a minute. My life's not like that. I want to be like that. And let me say this as your pastor this morning. God will honor your pouring out. If you go to him and you say, God, I want to be used of you, and here is my life. And so many times, and I know we do, I do it, we've all done it. We map out our lives and we go to God to approve our plans. And I guess maybe in some way that's okay, but here's what we need to be okay with, that God can alter those plans. And the Apostle Paul said, you know, I know what it means to suffer. I know what it means to have a lot. I know what it means to have little, but in every way I am content because here I am already being poured out. My life is no different now than it was when I started with Jesus. Wow. He says, in my time of departure, in verse 6, my time of departure has come. I like what Leigh and Griffin said in their commentary. He describes his departure or death with a verb that pictures, love this, the departure of a ship by lifting of its anchor or breaking up of a camp by a group of soldiers. In both the ship and the soldier, and in both the ship and the soldiers were going home. And the idea of going home was an acceptable euphemism for death. Many of you know I was in the army, and I would go to the field, and we would be out there 40, 45 days. The one great day was when we would break down camp. You wouldn't believe how motivated guys are when they're getting ready to go home after 45 days, taking about 3 showers and eating MREs out in the field and C rations sometimes. Those guys were motivated. They were folding the tents up. They were folding the camouflage nets up. They were putting stuff. Why? They wanted to go home. Paul says, my departure, my flight is at hand. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. I am going home. And I know, brothers and sisters, we've all had people that have passed away. We love them. We cry. We mourn for periods. That's on this side of the fence. The other side of the fence is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. The other side of the fence is to look out at the kingdom of God and embrace it wholly. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm ready to fly. It should be. That's how we should view death. And I know, and I'm not saying it's wrong to mourn. The Bible says, you know, we're gonna cry. Ecclesiastes talks about there's a time for everything, a season for every purpose under heaven. But at some point, and as a pastor of 28 years, let me tell you this. I've been on the deathbed of many believers. And let me tell you, there has been so many times when there is an overarching sense of joy among the tears. Yeah. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. Paul is ready to get on the spiritual flight, buckling his seatbelt, and is ready to take flight to see Jesus. Praise be to God. I don't know. We've looked at Paul so much in my 9 years here. Just to say this simply, the Apostle Paul really didn't care about his life. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I wish many more times in my life that was true. And yet we all, pastors, I know our director of missions is here today. He would echo these sentiments that I don't think we're there yet. And I know that we would like to be. But the problem is our sin nature gets in the way. But that should be a good goal. Now let's look at his life. He talked about his sacrifice. He had really become a sacrifice offering to God. That was a picture of his life. Now we're going to drill down a little bit and look at what the Apostle Paul says about his life. First of all, he says, I have fought the good fight. Agonizomai kalos agon. I have fought the good fight. Now, what does that mean? Fought means to do something with great effort. The word good or kalos is a praiseworthy venture. And the fight means to engage with intense struggle. Here's the thing. The Christian life is not for wimps. The Christian life is for those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to fight the good fight. And that should be our echo, our call today. You're probably not familiar with this young lady. This is Asia Evans. She is an Olympic bobsledder and will be representing the United States. She has been training for years, and in particular, over the last year, has been intense in her training. She can lift 385 pounds. To give you an idea of how much 385 pounds is, that's twice my weight. She is strong, and she wants so desperately to win gold for the United States. And that whole team, I'm going to be pulling for them to win. This girl right here is a picture of what the Apostle Paul was talking about. An intense desire to fight through pain, to fight through hardship. I am sure Asia, there were mornings she woke up and said, I would rather just stay in bed than go do training, but I got to go and I'm going to push through. But here's something to note, that when you push through the pain, when you push through the hardships, when you push through the trials, when you push through the persecutions, you will get stronger. And the Apostle Paul's showing it right here. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Number one about Paul's life, Paul was disciplined and struggled through adversity for Christ and the gospel. You may already know this. Start talking about Jesus and start talking about sin, repentance, and turning your life over to a lost world, and you will have no problem getting some pushback and kickback. A lot of the reasons that the Apostle Paul could say this was he was bold in the faith. And when people are bold in the faith, they will kick back on you. And here's the deal. Maybe even some Christians will kick back on you. So the Apostle Paul says here, I have fought the good fight. Paul would not say this knowing that he is getting ready to see Jesus if it wasn't real in his life. He fought the good fight. It should encourage us to stay the course and to fight the good fight. Secondly, notice what Paul says here. I have finished the race. The word race, dromos in the Greek, means to successfully finish something. In this case, Paul's talking about his Christian walk in light of a road, in light of the fact that he is in the midst of a race. Notice the Apostle Paul uses two athletic terms here to describe his life. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? And the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, so run that you may obtain it. In a marathon, a lot of runners start out. I've only ran one and I'll never do it again, but And that was back when I was young. I was in the army. I was strong. And it still hurt. And it was painful. But you know, if I thought about that event this week and thought about what the Apostle Paul said, do you know when it was the easiest for me to run? It was easiest for me to run when people were going like this on the side, when they were encouraging me and going and say, run, run, run. Where it became difficult was when there weren't any cheering crowds. That's where it became difficult. Because it is in the desert that we find out who we are. And in the desert, it should force us to trust Christ more. We're going to read next week that the Apostle Paul was basically abandoned. But he said, I kept running. I kept focused. Paul says that I shed a lot of things that were holding me down, and I just kept pressing towards the mark. Brothers and sisters, we've got to start pressing towards the mark. And we've got to set aside those things that easily cause us to lose ground in the race. I have finished the race. I'm going to encourage you again as your pastor to keep on running. Run, run, run. And someday you'll run right into the kingdom of God. That's called crossing the finish line. Another thing that Paul says about his life is, I have kept the faith. This is interesting. Teropistes in the Greek, that whole phrase actually. I have kept the faith, teropistes, to keep. This is awesome, coupled with what he says in verse 8. To retain something and not let go. That's the word for keep. To retain something and not let go. Pistes, the faith, refers to not only belief in Christ, but to follow Christ. So what Paul is holding on to is the faith, the belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth, who walked a sinless life, who took the sinless life, put it on the cross, paid for the sins of the world, who died physically, who was buried, and who was raised again, and now reigns at the right hand of the Father. That is the faith that the Apostle Paul was holding tightly to. And in the midst of that, Paul uses the specific word pistis to say, not only did I believe, but I followed. I personally believe in the Southern Baptist Church, and you know that I'm a Southern Baptist, and I know that our director of missions is here listening to this, but I'm going to tell you, I think the one area that we have lost, or at least lost focus of, is the fact that we get people to the altar, we lead them to, not, well, actually Christ leads them to saving faith in Him, the Holy Spirit does, but we help them get to saving faith in Christ through sharing the gospel with them, and then they get up from the altar, they go back, they sit down, and nothing else is done. And so we have sheep who are wandering endlessly through life with no direction or what it means to follow Christ. Now what I do when I tell people about the gospel is I say, by the way, at this moment, when you trust in Jesus, you now become a follower of Christ, not an admirer of Christ. Following Christ means that we pour out our lives on the altar and surrender everything to Him and say, Lord, I want to be like You. And that's a tough thing. A real tough thing. Because that puts salvation in a different perspective. I'm going to say this with all sincerity and all love. I think there's going to be a huge surprise who doesn't go to heaven. As I've gotten older and I've come to understand the gospel, I'm not sure a one-time sinner's prayer back in the third grade at Sunday school class is going to save. In other words, I do believe once saved, always saved, for those who are truly saved. You can have somebody say, I admit that I'm a sinner, I ask for forgiveness of my sin, and I love Christ, I want him to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior, and actually not get saved. Because there's not been a heart transformation. Just like any pastor will tell you, you can baptize 100 people, and baptism, we all know, does not save you, because the baptism happens with the presence of the Holy Spirit. But you can baptize a lot of people, and they're not saved. They've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I have kept the faith. I not only believe in Jesus, but I am following him. Kenneth Woost, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, said this: his work of safeguarding the truth is at an end now. He has defended it against the attacks of the Gnostics, the Judaizers, the philosophers of Athens. He has laid it down now at the feet of his captain. Paul's clinging tightly to the faith. But then as he crosses the finish line, he lays it down in front of Christ. Lastly, a faithful life will be rewarded. Now notice, the Apostle Paul talks about his reward. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There is laid up is a, I think, a really cool word, epokemi. And you know what that word means? Safekeeping. That's where we get the eternal security from. But think about what Paul's done here. He said, the gospel and the faith on this end have been kept. I've held tightly to it. And on the other end, God has kept safe Paul's reward. On one end, the Apostle Paul holding tightly to the faith and the gospel in Christ, following the Spirit. And on the other end, God has Paul's reward safely secure. That is where we get our hope. To know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what happens in our life, though hell be against us, though the walls come against us, though people come against us, though situations come against us, if we just stay the course and we will keep running, we will see Christ and he will open the safe and he will reward us. Paul says, there's something laid up there, and it's called the crown of righteousness. Now, scholars have debated this, what the crown of righteousness is. The word righteousness simply means doing what God requires. We've seen that word before. Some scholars believe it's a reward for righteous behavior in this life. You tell me if there's a difference here. I don't think so. Or some scholars say it's a recognition for an upright life. And they go at it. And I'm like, wait a minute, guys. You're basically saying the same thing. You're going to receive a reward for doing what is right in the eyes of God. That's what it means. When you're doing something right, God is going to reward you. Now, I went through and I studied this week. There are five crowns. One of them I'm suspect of, but there are four crowns that are solid here. The five crowns that Christians are going to receive in heaven, one of them is the crown of life, which can also be the martyr's crown. But when you come to saving faith in Christ, you will receive the crown of life. That's how we get in. That's our starting point, if you will. And then there's what's called the incorruptible crown. We looked at one of those verses already where Paul says basically that I am fighting the flesh and that I am going to continue living for Christ in this godless world. It is called the incorruptible crown. Now, some scholars look at number three, the rejoicing crown. I don't think this one's there. I do think there's probably an evangelism crown, but this is not the verse to do it. This is where Paul says, you are my crown and my joy. I think he was referring to the, there at Thessalonica, they had the crown mountain. But anyway, they call it the crown of rejoicing. This one is suspect. I put it up there simply because a lot of scholars believe that that's right. This one is absolutely there. The crown of glory, which will be given to pastors. That's fixed. I don't know what it is, but I do know what the requirements were. The requirements were that you lead the flock of God and you be faithful in leading the flock of God. So, whatever. I don't think you should. That shouldn't be our motivation. This should not be our motivation to follow Christ and to live for him. Our motivation should be that we love him and therefore we want to follow. The rewards are there. I get it. I'm not out to win a Grammy. To the best of my ability, I try to follow Christ. I'll let the rewards fall in his hands, whatever he wants. Then there's the crown of righteousness. This is solid. This is here. That there will be a crown of righteousness given to those who have lived righteously in this life. And I want you to realize that this is separate, I think, from this crown. Because there will be rewards. Deacon Jim and I have been talking about, it's in 1 Corinthians. I didn't bring it with me, but 1 Corinthians talks about Christians who have all of their rewards burned up, but they themselves will be saved through the fire. So the only thing that they will probably receive will be the crown of life. I can tell you one way to remove a reward from your place. I know this for sure. Brag about it. I gave $1,500 to the church. There's your reward. Aren't you glad? Let me put it this way. Aren't you glad that even though the world misunderstands you, the world comes against you, there's all kinds of problems for living for Christ. Aren't you glad that it will be someday rewarded? Honestly, I'll take it. Even if I don't get any of these others, I'll take it because what that means is I'm in. Notice what else Paul says here in verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. I've always loved this quote by Martin Luther. There are only two days that matter, today and that day. That's it. So what Martin Luther was saying was, today is the day that is important. Right now, live it to the best of your ability for Jesus. And the second day that is most important in your life is the day that you depart from this world to be in the presence of Jesus. Those are the two days that matter. Yesterday is gone. You can't change that. You can ask God to forgive you, whatever happened the day before. But live today as if it was the day when you see Christ. And on that day, on that day, we will behold the face of Jesus. When I was in Bible college at a memorial service, there was 500 or so attending. Barrett Glover sitting next to me. I can't remember the song that we were singing, but Barrett Glover looked at me and he said, "Jesus is good." Here's the good news. You think, well, that's for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, of course, he had tons of rewards. Look at what Paul says. Verse 8b. "And not only me, but also to all who love his appearing." That is for us. That is for us, brothers and sisters, for all who love his appearing and long to see Jesus. Are you looking forward to the day that Jesus steps out of the clouds and we see him in all of his glory? Are you looking forward to that? Wow. Hey, praise God, Ron. Thank you. Yes, that is right. We are looking forward to the day when we see Jesus. I would love him to step out on the clouds and we could see him. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God. Unbelievers do not have this hope. Knut Larson, my friend, mentor, wrote this. The unbeliever cannot look forward to the day of Christ's return. It means nothing to him. But to those who have staked their lives upon his coming, that day promises a uniting with the Lord. There is joy in anticipation of seeing him. Stay faithful. In the midst of adversity, trials, hardships, struggles, stay faithful. Maybe today is a good day to evaluate your life. Am I fighting the good fight? Am I keeping the faith? Are you still running? And then lastly, I would say this. Not only stay faithful and evaluate your life, but rejoice. Rejoice. Great is the day that we see Jesus.